Okay, Shabbat Shalom, everyone. We are going to just have a little journey through a small little book, which is kind of a special little book, because we're playing off the themes that we came off of this whole journey through the book of Hosea, and then Under the Rod, and then we looked at the book of Ephesians. And now some of these instructional books, and four that I particularly find incredible for us to... I find the whole Brit Hadashah incredible for us to learn from, but it particularly instructions to us as a body, functional, practical stuff, real things that were being said by those who played very, very strategic parts in departing to the early Kahal or the early church, or the early Ecclesia, this people that were to go forth with an understanding of the gospel, that they are being invited and have a right to come back into the house of Israel by the blood of their Messiah. And these books, my particular favorite ones are 1st and 2nd Peter, 1st St. Timothy, and in particular some of the instructionals, and of course a lot of the words of Paul through various aspects of the different epistles, but more importantly, when we went over Ephesians, just how serious this was all going to be. So we've just titled this A Journey Through the Book of 2 Peter, A Present Truth. And this is part one, and been there, done that, is what I've titled part one. Who's been there and done that? You ever heard that? You've heard that statement, right? Yep. Has anybody ever regretted making that statement? Been there, done that, and you found out maybe I really haven't been there? Yeah, I know I have. So one of the things with Peter that I want to point out in this is that he's coming from a position, and we're gonna read through this, that I really believe he had been there and he had done this. And this is the book that he's departing before Peter's about to go and die. He's about to depart. And so he came from a position, and I can relate to this a little bit, of Muppet. As you know, Peter was, he had foot and mouth disease, and he was constantly sticking his foot in it and fighting with his perception of how the coming of Messiah was going to look and be and everything else. But he was truly, truly zealous for the coming of Messiah. He really was. And he loved Elohim and his word and the Torah. And so Peter's intent wasn't the problem, was it? What was the problem? What was the problem with Peter? What was Yeshua constantly battling in Peter? 11. Peter had picked up certain ways to look at things, and it's hard to let go of those ways. Anybody struggle with that over the years? One of the hardest journeys that I've been on in my walk over the years, and in particular the challenges of the last 10 years, is really dealing with the leaven that the Father continues to bring up. And we really, when that happens, we've got a choice to make, don't we? What am I going to do with this? Am I going to allow this stuff to get swept out of the house? Am I going to defend it? Am I going to justify it? We all go through this. So Peter really did have a struggle with this, to the degree that, you know, I mean, Yeshua was having to rebuke him in several cases. And last night in a Torah Made Flesh episode in Show of His Greatest Strength, there was a particular incident in the garden when the high priest guards and whatnot came to pick up Yeshua. And you start to see the place that Yeshua would have had to have been in, because he's still dealing with Peter right in a moment of serious crisis. So it's kind of interesting. But Peter did something which is an exhortation, and we see this in the book of Revelation, to the seven kahal, seven ecclesia that is mentioned there, the golden lampstand, or what we see in a modern depiction of the olive tree with the menorah. And in this whole journey of Peter's, he really did have to deal with serious living. He really did stuff some things up. He really did feel the shame and the grief and the, all of the things that he did along the way. But Peter also did repent and entered into a place of teshuvah, and Peter did overcome. And Peter was used as an incredible vessel. So what a wonderful picture and hope that is for all of us. Well, I know it is for me. So when I say, you know, been there, done that, I might not be able to fully get away with this right now. But Peter is nearing the end of his time in the physical domain. And he's giving some serious instructions now. And I'd like to say Peter had been there and he had done that. And if there was somebody to be listening to at this point, he was a serious overcomer. Okay? So that's just a position or a prelude I'd like you to remember when we look at these words together. So just before we get into this, just as some of you know a little bit about this, who wrote the books of 1st and 2nd Peter? You know, you'd be surprised. You know, there's a little bit of a disagreement on that amongst the scholars. Who was the book of 2 Peter written for? What was the purpose of these writings? They contained a mission, encouragement, direction, and even certain warnings to the early Kahal. The author of the book speaks from a perspective of experience, not having got it right. Been there, done that. The context summary of 2 Peter. According to the book itself, it was composed by the Apostle Peter and is a passionate book which includes his farewell words. Now, the book itself says that the author's Peter. Now, there's a little bit of just something we're going to preface here in this little bit of this conversation. It calls on the believers to wait patiently for the Ruach and to study the Scripture. Warnings against corrupt teachers and our leading believing communities astray and their way of life and distorted theologies, criticizing the faults and who distort the authentic word, and predicts the resulting judgment for them. In his time, basically, it goes on, Yah's going to expose the evil and the injustice that is going on amongst ourselves and to remove it and to make way for a new heaven, a new earth. And, of course, we look at the appointed times and what would eventually become the end of the age. So we've been in the last days for how long? 2,000 years, 2 days. Days of 1,000 years, 1,000 years but of a day. But there's coming a point where Scripture is talking about the appointed times or the end times where the end of this age will come to an end. And many of us believe that we're ever so approaching the end of the age, not the end of the world. Peter's challenges Yeshua's followers to continue growing in their faith, love, and service to Elohim. So who was the author? Most biblical scholars have concluded Peter is not the author. Is that a surprise to some? The questions of authorship and date are closely related, okay? So there is a valid reason for discussions around these things. The date of composition has proven to be very difficult to determine overall, flat stop for any of the discussions around this. Commentaries and reference books have been placed 2 Peter in almost every decade from AD 60 to 160. So everybody's kind of having these sort of arguments of what's going on out there. Main reasons. There is an argument that there are certain linguistic differences from 1 Peter which start to point out that perhaps the author was different. Okay, that's a real big one, okay, in the study of linguistics. Taken literally, it would have been written approximately between 65 68 AD, because Peter was martyred around 60 AD by Nero, okay? And in the external biblical references of this as well. And also because Peter's references to his approaching death. For Peter's authorship to be authentic, it must have been written prior to Peter's death in AD 65 to 67. That makes sense, doesn't it? The letter refers to the Pauline epistles. So regardless of authorship, a date before 60 seems almost improbable. Okay? So we got an interesting thing going on here. Is Peter's death in opposition to Paul's life in the epistles and his reference to those references? No. And so this is the thing, and it's why I very much believe that what you're seeing, the author of these words, or even if it was scribed by another on his behalf, are indeed Peter's thoughts. I do not buy the theological argument by the majority of scholars out there that this is not Peter. So you need to know that. I believe you're hearing the words of Peter. Now, whether he actually penned it, that can be in dispute. Does that make sense? It goes as far as to name the Pauline epistles the scriptures only. The New Testament work refers to another New Testament work, implying that it postdates them. But what a lot of people forget is that this may be pseudographical. Now, pseudographical, that's a fancy term for writings relating to a biblical character. This is a body of text that was done in 200 B.C. to 200 A.D., supposedly ascribed to various prophets and kings of the Hebrew Scriptures. So when you see this, it wasn't an uncommon practice to have something written on behalf of the person who stated the words, okay? And this is a practice that was done at the time. Is it possible that it was pseudographical? Yes. That does not mean it was not Peter. Okay? At least in my opinion, it starts to really put in doubt why people want to attack whether this is his words or not. There is no definitive evidence against the authenticity of 2 Peter. It's important that we remember this, in spite of the fact that the majority of the scholars today reject it. So when you start to do your homework on this, you're going, well, I can see you rejecting it with your conjectures, but where's the real evidence? So it becomes interesting. Paul is generally considered one of the most important figures of the early believers, right? From the mid-30s to the mid-50s in the first century, okay? This is the majority of Paul's service to the body. Peter was generally accepted to have been martyred between 65 and 68 AD. This means, given what the Father was doing, there is no question that Peter is referring to Pauline's words or writings because he would have heard them or seen them. There is plenty of time for that. A couple of decades of that. So these are not arguments. He could have easily have been aware of it or have actually seen the words of Paul in those early writings to the Kahal. The internal evidence, particularly the personal allusions to Peter's life, clearly means to communicate that the author is Peter. Neither the external evidence, while not absolutely conclusively proving its authenticity, does not disprove it either. Issues regarding history, doctrine, and style are, again, not conclusively against Peter's authorship, but they may actually be used to support it. Each historical problem has a viable solution which harmonizes with Peter's authorship, if we go in and start doing a little bit of studying behind this. Doctrine and style can be attributed naturally to purpose and Peter's possible use of animonuses, which is a person had hired a copy or writing of the manuscripts. And this is a practice that was done. Was accepted into the canon of Scripture. Well, okay. There was also books that weren't accepted into the canon. There's all sorts of discussions around that as well. A denial of Peter's authorship raises the question of biblical inerrancy. I'm not someone who wants to entertain that. I believe this is a sound Brit Hadashah. And I'm going to believe, whether it was penned on behalf of Peter or whether this is Peter, when it says he's the author of these words, it's telling the truth. Do you see what I'm getting to? Do not let all these intellectual sort of religious arguments start convincing you that somehow to shake you from this reality. It is not as conclusive as certain schools and religious institutions and stuff would like to make you think. That's all. And I believe it was indeed the one whom the worm of Elohim says, Simon Peter, a bondservant of the apostle Yeshua Messiah. So I'm just giving this to you before we read it because I want you to know that this testimony of the covenant, this Brit Hadashah, it has lots of thought processes that have gone on as we've found ancient manuscripts to external sources, to the word itself, to historical context findings, all these sorts of things. And that journey is naturally going to raise questions along the way, isn't it? And because questions are raised along the way does not mean that it is truth. And so this often happens, you know. You ever see when science discovers something and then that's the truth and then 20 years later science is going, actually, you know, that's not quite correct. But guess what's happened in the textbooks in the schools? Right? So we got to change all these textbooks now. Well, this is going to take a while to work out of the system, not to mention a bunch of money. Do you think that can happen in the religious world? Yeah. So we just got to be careful, okay? All right? And you need to know from somebody who's about to read this to you, I 100% believe you are hearing from the Apostle Peter. Amen? Okay, so let's open up to 2 Peter chapter 1. Shimeon, Kepha, a servant and emissary of Yeshua Messiah, to those who have obtained the belief as precious as ours by the righteousness of our Elohim and Savior Yeshua Messiah. Favor and peace be increased to you in the knowledge of Elohim and of Yeshua our Master. What's the knowledge of Elohim? What's that a reference to? That is a reference to the Torah. This is the New Testament or the Brit Hadashah. Yet there is a reverence to something that I think we've lost a little bit of reverence for these days in a lot of our believing circles. Favor and peace be increased to you in the knowledge of Elohim and of Yeshua our Master. Okay, continuing on in verse 3. As the mighty like power has given to us all we need for life and reverence through the knowledge of Him who called us to esteem in uprightness. Now he's directly referring to Yeshua here. So let's just read that last little bit again in verse 3. Through the knowledge of Him. Now he's just given Torah as the foundation, and the Him, grammatically, in the structure of this sentence, is Yeshua. The knowledge of Yeshua as His mighty like power has given to us all we need for life and reverence. The knowledge of Elohim and of Yeshua our Master. Look at this. Of Him who called us. Who called them? Who walked with these guys? Yeshua. To esteem and uprightness. Continue on in verse 4. Through these, there have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, so that through these you might be partakers of the mighty like nature. Who did Paul say we grow to the fullness of? Yeshua. Having escaped from the corruption in the world caused by lust or desire. And for this, reason, do your utmost to add to your belief uprightness, from uprightness to knowledge self-control, to self-control endurance, to endurance reverence, to reverence brotherly affection, and brotherly affection, and to brotherly affection love. For if these are in you and increase, they cause you to neither be inactive or nor without fruit in the knowledge of our Master Yeshua Messiah. So this is quite fascinating. Be partakers of this mighty nature, growing to the fullness of Messiah, not to be corrupted. The flesh versus the spirit. Okay, this is direct reference to you got a choice right now in life. We partake of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, or we partake of the tree of life, of Yeshua. This is set out before all of us, and this is exactly what it's referring to. Is there good in the knowledge of the tree of good and evil? Yes. We see lots of good things in an unbelieving world. But what this is going is urging us to partake of something that is greater than the thing you've been born into. That I've been born into, that we've all been born into. So are we going to partake in the flesh? Because I'll tell you, the flesh will never defeat flesh. Has anybody tried to do something in their own strength? Do you know the scripture warns against that? Has anybody looked in hindsight and thought, actually, I was trying to deal with it myself, and it didn't work out so well? I thought it was a good idea. It was a good idea. I mean, surely that's what I should have done. And did anybody do that? Nobody has to put their hands up. But is it just possible that you contributed to that to Elohim while you were doing it in the flesh? In other words, my actions in the flesh, no, that's actually what God told me to do. Or God said. Or I was being spirit-led. And then you find out years later, in some cases, like me, could be the next day. Okay? Maybe this wasn't the Ruach. Maybe I was dealing with a flesh scenario in the flesh. And then when it produced fruit from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, I'm standing around looking so surprised. Well, how'd that happen? That didn't have anything to do with me. Father, why would you tell me to do that with that as the result? Is it just possible that the Father never told me to do it at all? But this happens. And Peter has been there, done that. Starting to get the theme of this. He knows. And he's telling us something. I have failed. I have muppeted at a level that is probably bigger than anybody who's going to read this. So you might want to hear what I'm saying. Just like when I'm speaking to you in the fellowship. You know, I've made every mistake that I think one can make. And the ones that I haven't made yet, I simply am not aware of or haven't made them yet. I'm a Muppet. And then we got to figure out how to walk in Muppet land. Anybody seen the Muppets? Just so everyone knows what I'm doing. Yeah, it's a funny little, all right? Yeah. You're all wondering which Muppet I was. Yeah, really nice. Really nice. I hope nobody listening to this online can hear that. Okay. Thank you, Brother Mark, for that edification. I'm an easy target, all right? So don't be proud of yourself. For if these, so picking up back in verse 8, for if these are in you increase, they cause you neither to be inactive, or in other words, don't take you out of the game, without fruit in the knowledge of our Master Yeshua Messiah. For he in whom are these are not present, okay, is blind, being short-sighted, and has forgotten that he has been cleansed from his old sins or missing the mark. Has anybody here ever felt blind or short-sighted at times in our decisions and actions and words? Okay, so is maturing to the fullness of Messiah going to help us do that more or less, according to Peter? It's going to help us do this less. We're going to be less blind, less short-sighted. For this reason, brothers, all the more, do your utmost to make firm your calling and choosing. For if you are doing these matters, you shall never stumble at all. You mean the more we grow to the fullness of the Messiah, the less we're going to make the stupid decisions, engage in the silly stuff we do, and say the stuff we shouldn't say? We're going to do it less the more we grow. I know that I'm not there yet, but I hope that as I grow in Messiah, I'm going to be less doing those things. And that's really important for somebody like me, because it says a man of few words, you know, the wise man of few words. You know, well, somebody like me who's got a gift of verbal diarrhea, I've really got to watch this stuff, right? Okay, you know, and be accountable to it. And so this is important, especially from a teaching position. For in this way, an entrance into the everlasting reign of our Master and Savior Yeshua Messiah shall be richly supplied to you. Wow. Let me just read that again. This is verse 11. For in this way, an entrance into the everlasting reign of our Messiah and Savior, Yeshua Messiah. Sorry, of our Master and Savior, Yeshua Messiah, shall be richly supplied to you. I believe what you're seeing is access to the throne. Access to Yeshua. Does anybody sense that that could be bridal speak? Do you know who has access to her groom? Who's got the most access to me in the world outside of Elohim, of course? Pep. Nobody has more access than that. Do you mean that the most intimate access you can have is going to be richly supplied to you if you mature? So if we don't want to mature, if we want to disregard his Torah, if we want to disregard the instructions to the early Kahal, if we want to disregard hearing from our brothers and our sisters, if we want to disregard his ways, but claim, you know, I'm so holy or special, do you think there might be some folly in that? So he's reminding them, this is a man who's been a Muppet. And he's reminding them, please, hear me out. I know what it's like to stuff this up. But I'm telling you, if you overcome, I'm telling you, if you take seriously what I'm saying, I'm telling you, if you grow, this is going to stop in your life. Who likes to have a whole bunch of blindness, short-sightedness, and fleshy decisions in your life? Do you want that for the rest of your life? Who's had plenty of it in when you look in the rearview mirror? Okay. Do you want that for what's coming? Because Peter's literally saying, grow in Messiah and this stuff is going to reduce in your life. It's okay. This isn't about condemning you or have feeling shame or you're a failure. Pete, this is a man who has stuffed it up at some of the levels which are recorded for us to learn from, to which many of us read and think, man, how could they do that? Peter denied him three times before the temple crier. I would never do that. What an idiot. We look at some of this stuff and it's like, wow, man, Peter, boy, he was, you know, that's pretty stupid. As if we never or couldn't be capable of such things. But I tell you, and I believe the scripture is telling you, we are capable of such things because we do it to Yeshua in each other. On a daily, weekly, monthly, yearly, decade, to the rest of our life basis. Do you see what I'm saying? When we do this to the least of each other, we are doing what Peter did. But his was the actual account. But that principle, that pattern, we can learn from to stop doing this to each other. Because when I hurt you or you hurt me, in any way, or each other, is it possible that we're doing it to Yeshua in us? And we got to learn from this. Now, we do it, so it's not condemnation. But learn from the one who's been there and done that at some pretty serious levels. Do you hear where I'm coming from, right? It's not condemnation. It's actually encouragement if we get it. All right, we stuffed up. We stuff up. But let's start looking at it as Yeshua in us. And then go, would I really do this to my master? Do we really believe that we're walking as a body in a chad with Yeshua and the Ruach? Or are we just kind of playing the religious game? And it can be sobering because we go in retrospect, reflect on our behavior, something we said, did, whatever it was. We made decisions in haste in the flesh. And we think, okay, would I have done that to Yeshua? Would I have said that about Yeshua? Would I have thought this about Yeshua? Probably not. But it's easy to think that about me if you just make it flesh. But the fact I'm an easy target, or maybe you can be an easy target in your life at times, that's not our excuse. Not according to the one who's been there and done that. The one who's been there and done that has said, hey, let's get past this. Amen? Okay, so we'll pick up in 12. And so I intend to remind you of these matters again and again, though you know them, and you have been established in the present truth. What have we titled this series? Through the book of the present truth. Okay? Have we been established in the present truth? What is the pattern of our Messiah? Repetition, parables, and questions. And when we grow to the fullness of Messiah, we'll start to do this with each other. You might have been just in what I was saying over the first part of this message. You might have been going, well, I know that. Well, guess what Peter's saying to them right now? I don't care if you know it. You're going to hear it. Because sometimes hearing it and another time, a slightly different way, is going to get through whose thick skull? Yeah, mine, yours. And all of a sudden the penny drops. Anybody ever had the penny drop and you've heard something that you've heard before? Do you want to deny hearing something that you already know, been there, done that? Do you want to really go, been there, done that, I don't need to hear any of this? Do you know what you could be doing? You could be denying the penny dropping in your own life. I could be denying the penny dropping in my life. Well, what happens if that happens? If I think I've been there, done that. Peter's at the end of his life, and he can make that claim, I believe. I believe he's the one that can actually say, look, I have been there, I've done that. I'm about to die. Would you please shut up and listen? Continue on 13. But I think it is right, as long as I am in this tent. Look at that, in this tent. What's his tent? His body, yeah. So he knows he's spirit, and he's in a physical housing, and that physical housing is fallen. To stir you up by a reminder. Is anybody being stirred up right now? Peter's trying to stir you up right now, thousands of years later. He wrote, this is thousands of years ago, and he's stirring us up right now. Isn't that neat? The living word. It's stirring us up. It's making us rethink. Not for the purpose of condemnation, but for the purpose of overcoming. Knowing that the putting off of my tent, or going to die, is soon. Even as our Master, Yeshua Messiah, made clear to me. He's speaking about his own death. And do you sense there's fear in that right now? No. He's telling you, I'm going to be putting off this tent soon. Do you think he was aware that the chances of him living much longer were pretty slim? That interesting. There's no fear in this man. Right to the end, he's about to deliver the words that 2,000 years later would be stirring us up. And if we have eyes to see and ears to hear, it's still going to feed us to this day. And what was the claim from Yeshua to Peter? Peter, feed my sheep. Do this. And it's still doing it if it comes to life. Do you see? And I shall do my, picking up back in 15 here. And I shall do my utmost also to see to it that you always have a reminder of these matters after my departure. Hint, hint. He is going to his death. He knows it. And yet his concern is for who right now? Is it for Peter? It's for who? The actual kahal, the scattered tribes that are being spoken to. And get this, I will do my utmost to make sure it gets to you. Is it possible that this could be hints to somebody who was going to write something on his behalf? Remember what we talked about earlier, that even put the dispute of this book? I think he's telling you that maybe it might have been penned by someone else, but we're missing what it's actually saying. I'm going to do my utmost here, people. I don't know what kind of pressure may have been going on here, but it may have taken somebody to write it on his behalf. Isn't that interesting? The first chapter of the very book in question could have told you that he was about to actually do that practice. Does that not make it his word still? We'll keep going. 16. For we did not follow cleverly devised stories when we made known to you the power and the coming of our Master Yeshua Messiah, but we were eyewitnesses of his superbness. I was there, been there, done that. 17. For when he received respect and esteemed from Elohim the Father, such a voice came to him from the excellent esteem. This is my Son, the beloved, in whom I did delight. Could you imagine witnessing that stamp of approval? Been there. Wow. Could you imagine what Peter was thinking about his behavior in the garden once that was going on? Because he's going to talk to you about on the mountain. Look at this. And we heard this voice, which came from heaven when we were with him on the set apart mountain. How do you think Peter felt about his behavior before that event? We can't get into a lot of interesting things there. But I think even some of the access and the information you receive, you see recorded in the book of Jude could only have come from the first fruits, first of the first fruits, resurrection. He had access to information even on things regarding the distribution of the body of Moses with Asatan and Michael. Where did this information come from? There's allusions here to some very interesting things. And we have, you get this, been there, done that, stuffed it up. I was there when the stamp of approval came down. I was there when the actual words came on the set apart mountain. And after all of that, this is what he says. And we have the prophetic word made more certain. Whoa. Made more certain. Think about that. The word being more certain than the events he lived and was witness to and muppeted in. I hope I don't get in trouble for calling Peter a muppet one day if I meet him. Because I'm doing it in an endearing way. This man is of huge respect to me. And I have to say this right now because I don't want to hear it from him later on. So anyway, look at this. We have the prophetic word made more certain, which you would do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. What's the dark place here? Who is it? You. Me. But when Yeshua rises, growing to the fullness of Messiah, do you see? Is he against or is he in harmony with what Paul taught? He's saying it another way. But when this maturity, when Yeshua rises in you, when the darkness in us starts to see the fullness of Messiah rise in us, and what's he directing it to? Circumcision of the penis or circumcision of the heart? Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture, prophecy is not fortune-telling or divining the future. This is rightly discerning the Word. Actually being able to understand what it is you're reading. Being able to reflect that and to be able to give this to others to feed, Peter, feed my sheep. This is the purpose of the fivefold manifestation or us being vessels that the Father may work through us in this way. Not that it makes us special or more loved or the greatest in the kingdom or whatever else it is that we do in the flesh. But it is important that this is there exactly the way Paul described. Now look at this. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture came to be of one's own interpretation. For prophecy never came by the desire of man, but men of Elohim spoke, being moved by the set-apart Spirit. Have you ever heard the, I heard from God? God told me, Cam. I lived in a whole environment for the most of my walk. I'm not picking on the Christians here. But in most of that walk, I heard these claims my whole believing life. I know many of you in here did too. Do you know I'm hearing this again on the Messianic Hebrew root side? That leaven never came out of the house, and they took the flying fox out of Christianity, landed on this side of the riverbank, and they're saying it the same thing a different way. And yet Paul is trying to say, and so is Peter. Let's read it again. For prophecy never came by one's desire of man or in the flesh. Look at this. But men of Elohim spoke, being moved by the set-apart Spirit. Now you either believe this or you don't. You can listen to the voice in your head and call it the Ruach if you like. I am telling you, you're heading for destruction by doing this. It may be, but how are you going to know? We are given 2 to 3 witnesses. We have his word, we have him, our spirit, and we have each other and Yeshua in us. And if we don't operate as a body that way, do you think that you could be open to deception? You walk as a body. You grow as a body. We learn to trust as a body. We let others mature to the fullness of Messiah, and then we will start to interact and know, maybe that was the Ruach speaking in my life. But just because you thought it doesn't make it him. Because when we do that, who's possibly, if my problem and your problem is sitting on the throne of our lives, then what God am I actually hearing from? Be a little harsh. What Elohim just spoke to me? Elohim Curtis. And this is the very accusation from the throne of Hasatan himself on us. They're doing exactly what I am guilty of. This is scary stuff. I like the throne. I like the throne because I do not comprehend the consequences of the responsibility that it bears. And the more that I grow up and learn the responsibility that it bears, the less I like it. But in my foolishness, in my fallen state, in my struggles, in my blindness, in my short-sightedness, is it possible that I'm attributing my thoughts as the actual instructions and thoughts of Elohim? And if I do that without walking in the Word and with others, I could find myself possibly in a deluded place. Okay? Again, this is not condemnation. This is not shame. But I'm giving you these words of Peter's 2,000 years later for a reason. Because I know when I read it, I know that Elohim Curtis has been a problem in the past. Now, that might not be anybody in this room or anybody listening. So maybe this is a testimony and not a teaching. And I'm glad to be in such holy set-apart company so that I stop making these mistakes. You see, the word is meant to humble us. It's meant to stir us. We're meant to love it. But not our flesh. Do you know how much my flesh over the year has loved certain parts of the Word? And it's a problem, because if Yeshua is the Word made flesh, then who am I having a real problem with? Who's my problem with? Say it. My problem is with my Master, with my King, with my Messiah. And that's really, really a sobering thought sometimes when my flesh is struggling with this. And it does. And like I say, you only got to be me to be the Muppet up here. You know, I'm kind of like, you know, anytime anybody would teach, we're kind of like the Muppets that follow the Muppets, you know. Just want to look at something here. Notice the order of this. 2 Peter, okay? We talked in chapter 5 to 7. I just want you to think about this. Uprightness. Oh, need to spell that properly. Obedience to his spirit and Torah. Uprightness. What follows this? Righteous knowledge. The why behind the tutor. This is the way that Peter outlays this. Self-control. Winning the battleground of the mind. Our emotions are no longer ruling us. Doesn't mean we don't have them. Doesn't mean we don't have thoughts. But if you win the battleground of your mind, if we experience the renewing of the mind, which the Bible talks about, if we're not ruled by our emotional reactions, are we likely to have more or less self-control? In everything we do, say, or think. Do you know that if we do this, if we overcome, do you know what happens to your life and your service to Elohim? Endurance. You're going to start finishing the race because you're not so distracted by all the noise and the mess you're making in your life and for others. You're actually going to get on and finish the race, which is what Paul called us to, exhorted us to. Help each other. Finish this race. This is the order he's given it in. Endurance to reverence. You mean as we start to do this and finish our race, my reverence is going to increase and be placed in the right direction? Remember I was talking about how I've seen the reverence of Messiah right now and the focus is the reverence of anti-Messiah these days? Whoa, does that mean people might not be finishing their races with that kind of misplaced reverence? And this leads to affection. Not political correctness, not emotional welfare. People are going to get upset. They're going to have hissy fits. People in this room might be having a hissy fit right now, for all I know, or listening. That's okay. But that your hissy fit doesn't make the other person wrong and you right. Has anybody ever had a hissy fit emotionally? And were you 100% correct every time you emotionally reacted to something? If we provide emotional welfare to those people, we can actually be causing a stumbling block in those people's lives. Sometimes we need to go through the emotional reaction. It's important. And we don't want to be blocking that. Because this all leads according to what Peter is exhorting us to, brotherly love. So if I start to get myself grounded back in truth, if I start to get now an intimate knowledge of that truth, the why of it, this is going to start directly affecting my self-control, the renewing of my mind, my emotional state. This is going to lead to me actually finishing the race, endurance becoming a part or a hallmark of my life. This is now going to generate true reverence for the one who bought me and who I'm serving and who I'm worshiping and who I'm praising, not just claiming it. And the result of this is going to be affection for one another. Wow. To love one another, to do this. And so this is a journey, right? Because anybody muck up on this list in the last year? Everybody got this right this last year? Do you want to stand in front of Yeshua and go, yep, I'm the perfect donkey? Yeah. It is sobering. Do you know the word in this stumbling that it's warning about? And I just want to make sure, as we've now finished this up, I've got three little scriptures I want to go through. And I want to encourage all of you, especially in the journey ahead this year, and especially with Pip and I's departure, to come together and to be a part of something where people are going to be on the journey that Peter just said. And as that's occurring, that you're going to start to get in a place where you start working together to overcome these matters, just as Peter did. I'm reading from Mark here, 9:42. Whoever causes one of these little ones who believe to stumble, it would be better for him if they had a heavy millstone hung around their neck and he had been cast into the sea. you know, that's a pretty serious expression of statement. In other words, do you think you're going to feel pretty bad? Like, do you think that that could be a real statement of condemnation, not just judgment, if we cause the little ones that believe to stumble? Now, we have a righteous judge on the throne, so he knows whether we're doing this intentionally or unintentionally. Again, this is not condemnation. But I want you to know that the word there being used in this particular scripture in Mark 9:42, in Peter, it's actually relating to stumble, but it's relating to stumble in a general context. In other words, there's a number of ways to cause people to stumble. It doesn't get particular. But in this one, okay, which Yeshua is particularly mentioning, I'm going to drill down on the stumbling bit. So let's. What does your master have to say about this whole stumbling bit? Scandalos. A stumbling block or impediment in the way upon which another may trip or fall, to entice, to miss the mark, or to sin, to cause a person to begin to distrust and desert one whom he ought to trust and obey. Let that one sink in. This is your words of your master now going, I'm going to drill down on the stumbling bit. You lead others away from the ones that they should trust and obey because you heard from God. Wow. And you lead people into scandalos? It's where you get the modern English word scandal. And a righteous judge sits on the throne in all of this. Let us not be a people that act like this. Let us actually have our reverence not misplaced, and therefore we will gain the brotherly love and affection. Do you know in the Proverbs, the one of the seven things and the one that's an abomination are those who cause division? I hate it. And it doesn't give the qualification of whether you're right or wrong technically. Whoa. Do you know how much division I am seeing caused out there by all those people that are so-called technically correct? And we're entertaining this. We're entertaining scandalos. Do not do it in the walk ahead. Walk with your brother. Put your reverence, your true fear on a righteous judge and not allow scandalos into your midst and then watch brotherly affection come about as a result. Or don't acknowledge the words of Peter and the warning of your Messiah and watch you lose it. And watch the pain and the hurt and the loneliness and the division and everything that will come about. Yet, we still have an obligation to oversee the house and to feed the sheep. So we got to work this out in a way where we're actually helping people to grow. And on one hand, we're not giving them emotional welfare. But on the other side, we're not entertaining scandalos. And so we've got to watch this. In verse 16, I've got this turned under fables, and I want to say this because there's a people, they're going to get caught up in all sorts of stuff that are going to create this scandalous. And in 16 in 2 Peter, in chapter 1, I'm referencing this now into the context with Matthew 13. In Matthew 13, it says, I charge you, 2 Timothy. I charge you, so this is chapter 4, verses 1 to 5. I charge you in the presence of Elohim and of Messiah Yeshua, who is to judge the living and the dead. Everyone realize that doesn't say anti-Messiah? Yeah. And by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Feed the sheep. Be ready in season and out of season. Be ready in the time and out of the appointed times to reprove, rebuke, and exhort. This is not a statement of social welfare, emotional welfare. With complete patience and teaching, for the time is coming. Remember, this is written 2,000 years ago. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears. They'll have itching ears. They've not grown up. They are still spiritually immature. they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own choices in the flesh, desires. In other words, I don't like what I'm hearing. I don't like what the word's saying. I don't like what my brother's doing. Guess what? I'm going to go find somebody who tells me what I want to hear. And I'm gonna find some others that, you know, they don't like what he's saying either, or she's saying. Imagine if a family nucleus tried to operate like this and the siblings were all doing this with one of the spouses. What do you think would happen with that family? Nobody in their right mind would entertain that. And any spouse that would entertain ganging up on the spouse with their siblings, sorry, with their children and those children's siblings, you have just entertained a destruction for your family nucleus. Oh, wait a minute, that's a more intimate shadow picture of the less intimate environments we call fellowship gatherings. We call Shabbat gatherings. We call the Moedim gatherings. Our discipleship gatherings. You mean we wouldn't even remotely entertain this stuff in our family nucleuses, or we shouldn't. Yet it's okay as long as it's not in the house, right? We'll just do it in the wider house of Israel. Somehow those principles are allowed to happen there. Ephesians 4:10-14, and we're going to finish here. He who descended is the one who is also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. Okay, does any doubt that this is speaking about in Ephesians by Paul? I'm reading from chapter 4:10-14. Is there any doubt that this is Yeshua he's talking about? No. And he gave. So who gave? Yeshua. He's on the throne, people. And he's now given these five manifestations or expressions or avenues for which he addresses his people. And we're going to go into a teaching one day. I'll probably go do it. I might do it. I'm not sure where I'll do it, but we're going to do this because there's such confusion on this. Some of his apostles, prophets, evangelists, the shepherds, and the teachers. And in the traditional Christian circles, this is taught you are a teacher, right? Oh, and there's the prophet, and there's the pastor, and there's the evangelist, and there's... Aren't we taught that? It has caused much division and much confusion in the body. And in fact, if somebody's actually being used by the Ruach because they're a vessel and have grown to the maturity of Messiah, and they're not considered a pastor, you might not be listening to the very words you need to listen out of that brother or sister. This is dangerous teaching that has gone on. Paul is actually teaching. Peter is actually confirming it. Grow to the fullness of Messiah, and he can use you any way he wants. The Ruach will move as it desires. What is? The question isn't whether there is a five ways that is trying to be explained to us at this point of how Elohim can work with and grow his body. The question is, are we a vessel fit enough to be used in any one of these capacities? Because Yeshua was the apostle. He was the prophet. He was the evangelist. He was the shepherd. And he was the teacher. There is no argument on this. Paul's saying, grow to the fullness. Peter's saying, let the morning star rise and take the darkness out of you. Wait a minute. Was Paul a teacher? You better believe it. Was he a shepherd? You better believe it. Was he considered an apostle? You better believe it. Did he rightly discern the word? You better believe it. Did he go out and tell the people of the good news that you're coming back to the house of Israel? Oh, an evangelist. You mean Paul demonstrated all five of these? And every single one of the apostles did. And we're going to do a proper drill down teaching on this, but the confusion in this is that all of a sudden somebody says, well, I'm the prophet. Really? You're what your king decides you are. In any moment, and whether you're a vessel or not, fit for that purpose is more the issue, and this is what Paul's doing. But I have seen in the religious circles, we're making it all about, I'm this, I'm the greatest teacher, I'm the greatest prophet, I'm the apostle, I'm this. And you see this division just going on and on and on, and arguments and everything else. And what about the growing to the fullness of Messiah? You know, I've actually been a part of somebody being delivered from a demonic spirit. Why don't I have a deliverance ministry now? Should I now decide in the flesh that that's how he works? How about the fact that in this last month alone, I have been accused of every one of those five. When I say accused, it was in a nice edifying way. Okay, I don't mean accused. An edifying way from the body. Which one was I representing? Which one am I? I could take in this room, there would be a disagreement of how you perceive the Father working through me, or you, or anyone else. But as soon as I become the prophet, or as soon as I become the teacher, then will you receive any shepherding when you need it from me? Whoa. What happens if I'm perceived to be the prophet, and the madness of the prophet can't be restrained in the mind of the one who is struggling with the battle that's going on? Whoa, we're going to get ourselves in some serious trouble and division. We need to know what we're actually listening to and reading and hearing, and even our ability to make ourselves available. If the Father decides, if Yeshua decides, you will not teach Curtis, then he decides that. You are not fit to teach. You are not fit to rightly divide the word as a prophet or discern the word. You are not fit to shepherd. You are not fit to be used as knitting the body together. You are not fit to deliver the news of the gospel. If he decides it or does not use me in that moment at any time, then he has the right to do that. And then I sit on my throne and say, well, you might not be giving me permission, but my Elohimness does. So now I'm going to go tell that person anyway. I'm going to do it my way. I'll tell you something. This is a really big problem right now in the house. In the house of Israel. Why don't we focus on growing to the fullness of Messiah and allowing Yeshua to circumcise our hearts just like Peter and Paul instructed us to do, and let's just see whether our King may have an opportunity to use us as he sends us out amongst each other in a world that is growing dark. And if he decides that I'm going to use Joel as a teacher in one moment around his unbelieving family, he might just be able to make that decision to do that if this man is growing. Or Karim or Josh. Because where this is heading, if we can grow and mature, we will see the development or the making of disciples. And it changed the course of human history. They were more concerned on becoming to the fullness of Messiah than they were on arguing out all their little divisions and greatnesses and whatever else they thought they were. I suggest to somebody, instead of arguing about the fivefold and trying to get all of these messages, and I tell people, why don't you just focus on growing to the fullness of Messiah and see how he uses you? I understand that this can be a contentious topic and a misunderstanding. I understand the leaven of the house because I lived it the majority of my Christian walk. But I'm seeing it on the other side. And yet I can't find it. In the original Greek, I can't see that somebody is a prophet and never anything else. Somebody's a teacher and never can be used any other way. Oh, somebody's a pastor. I do see a system that says, oh, you're the pastor, you're now going to have to do everything. And I watch these people fall, and I watch these people have to wear so many things, and they get crushed. And then I see a bunch of people going, you know, instead of loving them and trying to help them back up and get healthy and well again, they attack them and use them as the excuse of why they're so righteous. Look, Muppet, I am guilty of the stuff I'm talking about. I am not coming. I'm coming from been there, done that, and certainly not to the level of Peter, okay? But my encouragement to all of us here is that if we can really hear what these men of Elohim were giving as actual application of the Torah becoming living, the testimony of the mighty promises and plans of redemption of our Elohim and what we are supposed to stand on, if this comes to life, then I promise everybody in this room, including myself, he is in the business of doing good things with Muppets. And Peter is saying this. And he had the right to. Can we agree with that? If there's anybody who had the right to encourage the body this way, may you take this as a message of encouragement, not shame and condemnation. May you take it on board, and may the penny drop in our lives that we actually now focus on the one who is good, the one who is pure, the one who is holy. Let's revere that one who's going to judge us. Let's get this going. Help each other get there. And guess what? He's going to use us in the days ahead if we do. And this is a beautiful message, I think, that Peter's opening up in this second writing of 2 Peter. I really believe it. Amen? So let's finish there.